we continue our series called Rain in the Drought. And it is a look at the life of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we'll be today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and look at 1 Kings 19, and we'll be looking at 18 verses in 1 Kings 19. If not, it'll be on the screen behind me. Okay, here we go. 1 Kings 19 says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life that of the one of them, like that one of them.' Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judea, he left his servant there, while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down underneath it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no longer better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." I want to begin with a story this morning from Newsweek magazine. It's about Army Chaplain Roger Benoff. He had two tours in Iraq. He counseled many stressed out soldiers, provided death rituals for planes full of coffins, and struggled with his own personal faith. He began with much enthusiasm and a sense of mission, but the tensions of war began to wear him down and his relationship with God. The chaplain had a journal, and his final entry, his last line in his final entry said this: "I do not want anything to do with God. I am sick of religion. It is a crutch for the weak. We make God into what we need for the moment. I hate God. I hate all those who try to explain God when they really don't know Him." How does someone get to that? I mean, church, it's possible, isn't it? It's possible to get so down and despairing and depressed that you want to give up and quit. Some of the greatest of all time in the Bible, got to this point. Our hero Elijah was at this point. Moses, Joshua, Jonah, David, Job, Jeremiah, all the big names at some point in their journey wanted to quit and wanted to give up. And so in this series, Rain in the Drought, we have been following the Israelites. And these are God's chosen people, but for certain circumstances, they had been seeing division and deceit come into the nation. And as part of this division and deceit, they began to follow another god. King Ahab was the king of Israel at this point. He was married to a woman named Jezebel, and they were Baal worshipers. They worshiped the foreign god, pagan god, Baal. And God decided to raise up Elijah in order to speak truth and judgment to the people as they were being disobedient. And the way that he spoke judgment is that he had Elijah declare a 3.5-year drought over the nation. Elijah says that not one drop of rain will fall until I say so. And so 3.5 years later, God, through Elijah, demonstrates that the rain is going to return. And he demonstrates his presence and power through an amazing demonstration on the Mount Carmel. And so on Mount Carmel, we looked at this last week, that they were going to have this one true God experiment, that 450 prophets of Baal and one prophet of the one true God. And they were both going to pray. They were both going to call down fire. They were both going to set up a sacrifice and an altar. And the God who responded with fire would be the one that the entire nation would follow. And as we saw last week, the 450 prophets of Baal screamed and cried, eventually cutting themselves, and nothing happened. And in a short, small, soft prayer, God comes in fire and burns up the sacrifice, the altar, the wood, the stones, the water, and demonstrates that he is the one true God. And so this is where we pick up the story today. Elijah's pumped. Elijah's so excited. He's had one of the greatest victories as a prophet. And so he and Ahab are heading back from the summer home to the main abode, and they're going to go talk to Jezebel. They're going to say, hey, listen, Jezebel, God showed up at the Mount Carmel, and we got to tell you all about this. And so Elijah's all excited. He's getting ready. He's kind of pumping Ahab up. Hey, listen, when you get into Jezebel, you go ahead and tell her that this is what happened. And nothing goes as planned. Even though Elijah's expectant and enthusiastic and confident, when Ahab goes in to talk to Jezebel, he starts off with the wrong news. He goes in and he says, hey, listen, honey, there was this little thing on Mount Carmel, and 450 of your prophets died. And she got a little upset. She said, you're my best friend, 450 of my best friends. I mean, come on, if they're dead, what does that mean for me? And she gets so upset that she puts a hit out on Elijah. She says, in the next 24 hours, the very thing that you have done to my friends, I will do to you. And in response to that, Elijah gets scared and runs as far away as he can. How many of you have had some wild turns in your life? Those kind of turns when 1 minute it's this way, then a second later everything is different. I don't know if it was a phone call that changed it. Or maybe it was a doctor's visit. Or maybe it was just a lapse in judgment. You just didn't see it coming. I mean, Elijah expected to do his finishing move. You know what a finishing move is in wrestling? So the WWE, and they're beating them up, and at the end of the bout to close it out, the wrestler does a finishing move. He does like a little leg bomb or something, you know? That's his finishing move. That means it's over. And so Elijah's ready to do his ultimate finishing move on Ahab and Jezebel, and everything gets reversed. I mean, we know that Elijah's story was about intimacy with God and provision and victory and and fulfillment. But for some reason, his reality in this moment is that he's afraid. He's running. He's leaving his friends. He's wandering in the wilderness. He's asking to die. He's burned out. He's empty. He's exhausted. He has self-pity, and he's isolated. How does all of that come from all of this? I mean, the nation of Israel had just been in a 3.5-year drought, and the rain has come back. And now it looks like Elijah's the one that's going into a drought. And he's visiting a place that maybe you've been to. That place that's called enough. I just had enough. I'm done. Have you ever been to enough? I've been to enough. I mean, 24 hours ago, he saw God for reals, right? For reals. That's what my wife says. For reals. I mean, the fire and everything. I mean, he got the dub, right? He got the win. And now he's saying, I'm out. I quit. And he's suicidal. I mean, the drought is about discouragement, depression, despair, and death. Jezebel is living rent-free in his head. Right? I mean, she says that she's going to kill him, and all of a sudden he forgets all of the victories. He forgets all of the provisions. He forgets all of the things that God had done for him in the last several months and years. And one word from one woman makes him run. He had just beat 450 prophets of Baal, and he's afraid of one woman's threats. And he's living distorted in his thinking. I mean, he's running for his life in one minute, and then he's praying that his life will be taken the next. He believes that he's the only one left when God tells him later that there's 7,000 of them that are there to support him. So I want to put something to rest for you today. You can be spiritual and experience droughts. You can be a Christian and struggle with depression. We know that it's been said that where God guides, he provides. But what happens when God does not guide us to where we are? How will God respond when we're in a place, in a situation that he didn't guide us into? Here's the punchline. I'll give it to you if you promise to stay awake the rest of the sermon. God tenderly deals with those people. God tenderly deals with his prophet. Friends, it's okay. God sees you. God wants to hear your story. God wants you to have rest and nourishment. He has more for you when you're ready to receive it. He has something to say to you. He will lead you back on mission. And so the story goes in verses 3 and 4. Elijah is so nervous and scared, he runs for 2 days, 95 miles. He leaves his servant and goes another day into the desert. He's isolated and he's exhausted. He finds his only respite under a solitary shrub. He's praying that he might die. He might sink into a sleep and never wake again. But in verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, we see this angel shows up. And the angel doesn't show up. Listen, he doesn't show up to correct Elijah's mistake. We so often think that when we're doing something wrong or where we're somewhere we shouldn't be, that God's trying to find us in order to correct us. And in this case, God is finding Elijah because he wants to care for Elijah. And so in the first time, he gives him some food and some water, and he actually tells him to go back to sleep. That seems odd. And so he sleeps again, and then the second time, he awakens him, and he has more instructions, and he sends him off to Horeb, which is another 200 miles away. So that when Elijah was at his lowest moment of defeat, God was not interested in correction. He was interested in provision and counsel. And so it says in verse 9 that Elijah goes and travels the 200 miles. And we find him in a cave. Now, come on, think about this for a second. Elijah is a prophet. And the role of a prophet is to declare to others the truth about God. So how can you do your job in a cave? What work of God could be done in a cave? That work that was being done for you individually is what happens in a cave. See, church, when you're isolated and when you're alone, God might actually have something that he wants to say to you. And so we see in verse 10 that God asks a great question. He says, what are you doing here? What's going on? Now, come on, listen, he's God. He's an angel. He knows why he's there. Why would God ask a question of Elijah? It was not for information. It was to prepare him for transformation. See, we need to identify where we're at in order for us to be accessible to transformation. We need to understand that we have to identify ourselves as where we truly are. God doesn't need to know information. He wants to make us available for transformation. And so Elijah has an honest conversation with God. He's raw with God. Elijah believed that he was the only one and that everyone was out to get him. Does that sound familiar? How many times do you and I think that we're the only ones? How often do we find that everybody's out to get us? That somehow the deck is stacked against us. And our perspective is so distorted. Even the clearest evidence sometimes is not enough to quiet our souls. Spouses. This is why when you're talking to your spouse or you're talking to your kids or something and it's so clear to you, like, honey, listen, it's going to be okay. Or honey, it's going to this. Listen, sometimes I'm telling you, the clearest evidence doesn't always quiet the soul. There are some times in our lives, even though it may be clear to you, it's still very distorted in the other person's mind. And here's one of the things that I love so much about God. God called Elijah to the mountain to talk further. So he says, listen, I want you to go to Horeb, and we're going to talk more when you get there. And the thing that is so beautiful, and I want you to hear this if you're sleeping, you want to wake up, that when God called Elijah to Mount Horeb to continue their conversation, he allowed all of Elijah to show up. Elijah didn't have to clean himself up. Elijah didn't have to pass the test. Elijah didn't have to go and pre-clean, right? He didn't have to go through the rinse cycle first. He was allowed to bring all of himself to Mount Horeb. He was allowed to bring all of his doubts, all of his fears, all of his complaints. Everything about Elijah was allowed to be brought into the conversation with God. And I want you to know that you can be honest with God. He allows our whole person to show up. You don't have to leave parts of yourself behind. And we realize that Elijah's not in a good spot because in the reality, the trip from where they were to where they were going should have only taken about a week. And it took Elijah 40 days to get there. He was wandering spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, but God is there. God cares. And then there's the turning point in verse 11. Verse 11 says that God speaks into the cave. And he says, Elijah, I want you to come out of the cave and onto the mountain. Now, I read a lot, and I listened to a lot of people speak about this passage of Scripture, but not one person that I find recognized the irony here. Church, he was calling him out of a cave onto a mountain. He was calling him from a place of isolation and alone to a place of brand new perspective. I mean, going from a place of a hole in a cave and being called out to the edge of a mountain where everything is there. Church, I want you to know, and I feel like I'm going to sound like some TV evangelist here, but this is so true, that you may only be a couple feet from a brand new perspective. You may feel like you're in a deep, dark cave, but you're only a few feet away from the mountain, only a few steps away from a brand new perspective. I mean, think about the difference between being in a cave or being out on a mountain. Your perspective will determine your outlook. Because he says, listen, come out of the cave, come onto the mountain, because I'm about to pass by. Now, here's a pretty interesting point. He says, I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to speak to you, and I'm going to show myself to you. And so what happens is three natural events happen. The first thing is we see the wind rise up. Then there's an earthquake, and then there's fire. In all of those situations, powerful wind, earthquake, and fire, God had previously shown up in. There are stories throughout the entire Old Testament of how God showed up in the wind, how God showed up in earthquakes, how God showed up in the fire. But one of the things that's most interesting is that the Bible is very clear in this story that God was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. Because none of these were the designed revelation for Elijah's soul. See, because he was in a soul drought. And none of these natural events were going to speak to his inner ear. See, all of these events, I'm sure, got his attention. But his issue, his drought was in his soul. And so God needed to speak on the inside. I had a friend once who was an audiologist. And she described to me how the ear works. And some of you, I'm sure, know this. But others of you maybe hadn't thought about this in a while. But there's the outer ear, the middle ear, and the inner ear. And so the outer ear is just obviously what we can see, and it's the formation and the things that allow the sound to go in. And there's things that happen in the middle ear and all the bones and things different like that, and I'm not going to bore you with all of that. But in the inner ear is actually where the systems of hearing and balance are housed. And so when you have a balance or a hearing problem, where the real damage can be done, the permanent damage is actually in the inner ear. I mean, when you have an ear infection, that's in your middle ear. But the damage can really take place, that permanent damage, the hearing and balance systems, is in the inner ear. And I wonder if that isn't what is causing most of us our droughts, that we honestly are having trouble hearing from God. That we have an internal hearing, spiritual hearing problem. How do we hear from God? See, in God's economy, hearing is an undeveloped sense, and sometimes it is damaged by distress and depression that settles on our souls. And so he wasn't in the wind, and he wasn't in the earthquake, and he wasn't in the fire, but it says that he was in a gentle whisper. It says that God showed up in a still, small voice. One translation calls it a gentle whisper. Another translation calls it the sound of sheer silence. God was there. The silence had become audible, Spurgeon says. It becomes simple, intelligible, personal, practical. It's that time and space when and where we become conscious of God's presence and truth within our soul. Friends, I should have spent some more time thinking about how to make this more simple. But that's how God speaks. It's this mysterious language of faith that we receive that causes us to have conviction and make deliberate actions. It's that time and space when and where we become conscious of God's presence. Because after God is heard by Elijah, it changes everything about Elijah. It changes his soul, his heart, his attitude, his actions. He eventually, in verse 15, tells us that he goes back. God says, listen, I want you to go back into your ministry. I want you to go back and I want you to anoint these people. And I want you to go ahead and work on your succession plan. That you're going to anoint another prophet and he's going to take the mantle on further. None of this would have happened if Elijah would have quit, if Elijah would not have heard and God would not have spoken to Elijah in his inner ear. Church, it's not recognizable by our outer ear or our middle ear. It can only be heard by the inner ear of our soul. Here's the reality. There are a lot of people that are skeptical about the church. There's a lot of people that are skeptical about the signs and wonders and movements of God around us. And that's why your friend or your spouse or whomever, when you're telling them about your experience with God, they don't get it because they themselves have not had their own experience. God has not spoken to their inner ear. And so today, I want us all to consider what God is saying to us in our inner ear. See, I read this week of a teacher who was struggling to get a handle on her classroom. They were rowdy and talking loud, and she attempted to talk louder and use more words and talk louder, and they got louder and louder. And then it dawned on her that maybe instead of more words louder, she needed to use less words softer. That she needed to say things that were very important, very distinctly, slowly, and softly. And as the kids began to realize that the teacher was saying something important, but she was saying it softly, they began to stop talking. They began to listen. And she began to be able to communicate with them. Lisa Turker says, we have to exchange whispers with the Lord before we can exchange shouts with the world. Church, I wonder this morning, those of us who believe that at this present moment we're going through a drought, a dry season in our life, and we're wondering how God wants to deal with us, if Elijah's story shouldn't be an encouragement to us. That throughout all of Elijah's journey, we see how God deals with Elijah's soul drought. The first thing he does is he comforts him. The second thing he does is he counsels him. And the third thing he does is he restores him. I pray that over this church today. I want you to know that God is not out to get you. He's out to get you back. I probably could have saved us 30 minutes and just said that last line. God's not out to get you. He's out to get you back. I don't know what that looks like in your life. But I want to believe that the story of Elijah is our story as well. Maybe you're here today and you're at that stage where you just need God to comfort you. You just need God to love you. You just need God to provide for you and tell you it's going to be okay. Or maybe you're here today and you don't need comforted. You need advice. You need counsel. You need direction. I believe God wants to do that for you. Or maybe you're here today and you simply just need restoration. You've gone through the journey. You've thrown the white flag. You've thrown in the towel. And now you're just saying, God, could you do it again for me? Could you restore me back to my mission? Could you give me another opportunity? I close with the words of David in Psalm 40. Listen to these words. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. And he set my feet on a rock. And he gave me a firm place to stand. God, today, there are many of us, if we're honest, that feel that we have a drought within all of us. We have a soul drought. We have a drought maybe that people can't see, people haven't noticed, people haven't cared for us like they should, or people haven't responded like they thought they might or should. But God, today, I pray that you would allow the comfort of your presence to rest on your children. I pray that the counsel of your presence would rest on your children. God, I pray the restoration of your presence would rest on your children. Oh God, make this more than a message. Make this more than a Sunday morning. Make this more than just another church service, Lord. I pray that you would do a miracle in this place today. I pray that the Word of God has awakened, has revived, has restored somebody in this place. Someone came in here believing that there was no use, there's no hope. I quit, I'm done, and your word has breathed life back into their soul. Oh God, show them that there's a pulse. Show them that there's hope. Show them that there's a way forward. Oh God, do not allow the enemy to steal what is not his. Father, we go into the enemy's territory today and we take back what he stole from us. He stole our hope. He stole our peace. He stole our future. And Lord, we declare in the name of Jesus that we take it back today. We believe that we serve a God who loves us, who will counsel us, who will restore us, who will set our feet on a firm foundation. We will not fall. We will not slip. We will not die. We will live. And we will give you praise. God, I don't know if it's appropriate or not today, but I pray that in the powerful name of Jesus, that you would give victory in real ways across this room. Lord, I don't know how you'll do it. I don't know how you're doing it even in the moment, God. But I pray that there would be somebody here today that will leave different than they came in. I pray, God, that they will leave here today and something in their reality will be different because they have trusted you today. Lord, I pray for a miracle to take place in someone's life today. I pray for a phone call today that something happened that just rocked somebody today. Oh, God. God, we love you, and we want to honor you with our lives. And certainly, Lord, we confess that we have fallen short. We confess that we have, on many occasions, miserably failed at following you, at honoring you. But God, today we commit, we recommit, we decide, and we declare that we want you to be our Lord, our leader. We want you to be our Savior, our rescuer. And so today, I pray in the powerful name of Jesus that you would begin to restore in relationships, in families, in jobs, hopes and dreams. God, I pray that you would show each one of us that the drought is not going to win. We will not be defeated. We will come forth from the cave. And even now, many of us are getting a new glimpse of the mountain. We're beginning to see again, anew and afresh, the future, the hope, the peace that is available in following you. Lord, call us out of the cave. Call us out of the drought. Let us listen to the whisper. Let us have ears of faith to hear that which you are calling us to. Stand with me. Let's sing together.